of things have happened along the way now. And Peter's taken up quill in hand, so to speak, to write a letter to some people who are going through a really rough time, or at least we're about to. For as we've talked about, this letter is written in the mid-60 ADs. It was a time when Nero, the Roman Caesar, began a very horrible campaign of persecution against Christians. And so Peter's writing to make sure that they will have a solid foundation, considering all that they're about to go through or are already going through. This man who'd been touched so much by God, found everything in the Lord, was now wanting to make sure they had some things settled also. And so this is for them, but also it's for us, to help us in times of trials and persecutions and suffering. And so it's a very timely letter to us. What does he say to them? Well, in our text this morning, he's going to speak about the fact that God is working always. Whether we see it or not, he's always at work. Indeed, the text tells us he is a foundation upon which he is building something. He's building a house, a spiritual house. Not a material, but a spiritual house. Who's the house? Us. He wants to make sure they and we, all who receive Christ as Savior, understand something. That God is building a house, this spiritual house unto him. And we are that house. But most importantly for them, and most importantly for us, and all that we go through and all that we face, is that we're not just built on something that can be pulled out from underneath us. We're not built on the sinking sands of the things of this world. But he wants us to understand that there is a foundation. There is a cornerstone, the terminology he's going to use in our text this morning. There's a cornerstone upon which we stand that is solid and sure. So important we settle that. Don't let this morning just be an academic exercise, believer. If we're just here for me to speak from my head to your head, then let's go home. Because that will gain us nothing, really. Maybe a little more intellectual knowledge. But no, we need to have something settled of the heart. We need to have a reality established in such a way that when you face your trial, your persecution, your suffering, that you'll know that you are standing on the cornerstone. And who is this cornerstone? None other than the second person of the Trinity. It's Jesus Christ himself. And so I've called our time together this morning just that. From our text, Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Let's pray. Lord, we gather in your love. May we never take that for granted. Lord, forbid it that we'd be here as just some kind of academic exercise. But Lord, help us to make sure that we're on this foundation and that we understand, heart understand, what that means. Lord, for each one who has received that work of the cross, cried out to be saved, Lord, we confess and we thank you for that truth. We were a people that needed forgiveness, and you gave it. We needed love, not the world's, but your kind of love, and you gave it. And Lord, we needed purpose and meaning in life, and you've given it. And we need to know our future, our destiny, and you've settled it. And all of this because you've set us on the rock. You've set us on this cornerstone. Lord, that's supposed to produce a response in us. This is meant to do something. You're building this for purposes. Lord, help us to lay hold of it. Help us to be doers, Lord. Lord, we just thank you now. We pray for your work. Lord, for what you've done at the women's retreat, we thank you. We pray for their wrap-up and their trip back. It'll be a blessed and safe time. We pray for our time here together that you'd minister here. Indeed, Lord, cause your word to go out. And may your will be done through it all. In Jesus' name. Amen. One day, Jesus was walking with his disciples. He was way up in the north of what we would call, modern-day Israel today. He was way up in the northern part of Israel. He was up in a region called Caesarea Philippi. It's up near the headwaters of the Jordan River. Well, as Jesus was walking along with the disciples, Peter and them are with him there, and Jesus turns and he asks them a really awesome question. So leave your markers there in 1 Peter and go over to Matthew chapter 16 a moment. Now, you don't have to. You can just trust that I'm reading from the Bible if you'd like. But we encourage you to look at your Bible and get used to handling it. So turn to Matthew chapter 16 for just a moment. We're going to pick up in verse 13 now. This is going to set the stage for our first Peter passage. So let's just consider this. We're in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And now here it is. The question that every person must answer, the question that will determine eternity for every person. In verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? Just a good guy? A nice teacher? One of the prophets? Or am I your Savior? Am I Lord? Who am I to you? Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter gives that awesome response, verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "The Peter who wrote the letter we're studying, the Peter who now, it's some 30 plus years later, but this is the time he makes his confession, that the response to this confession is going to plant something in Peter." And I pray it gets planted in us. Simon Peter, verse 16, answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one. You're the Savior." And Jesus answered and said to him, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We'll just stop there for this morning's text. That's the part we want to pull out of this. In this confession of Peter and the response of Jesus, we find Jesus for the first time refer to something he's doing. He calls some people that he's going to be putting together. It's the first time he uses the word church. And he calls them my church. The church, of course, isn't the building. We say we're going to church. We know what we mean by that. But really, it's just where the church meets. Believers are the church. Wherever they are, that's church, because they're the church. But it's interesting here, Jesus uses this word, church, calls them my church, but notice the analogy he uses. He frames it as something he's building. Jesus often uses examples to try to drive home points, doesn't he? To try to help us get it. He'll talk to them, he'll talk about a field, you know, or a harvest, or some sheep or something. Always trying to make it in a way that, okay, now I see what you're saying. Now I can get a handle on that, because some of us need word pictures and all to really do that, to understand it. And he says, "I am going to have a group of people who are mine." And he says that they make up this church, this gathering of people, these people, they're going to be mine, and I'm going to build them. They're going to be something that I am building. So he interjects the idea of a building project. Your churches sometimes enter into building projects. Well, Jesus has entered into a building project. But it's not a physical building. It's a spiritual house. Well, this interaction apparently really planted some seeds in Peter. When Jesus says, in response to Peter's reflection that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus says, "God gave you that, Peter." So you right away, whoa, man didn't tell you that. God gave you that, Peter. And you know what, Peter? I call you Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What's he saying? Is he saying that Peter is the foundation of the church? There are some who would say that, but that's totally not supported by Scripture. For in the original language, see, it's a play on words. He's saying, "Well, I call you Peter." Cephas means a little stone. But on this rock, whole different word, that means a large boulder, a strong foundation. Upon this rock, I'm going to build this church of mine. What is the rock then? It's not Peter. It is that which the confession just pointed to. Not just simply the confession, but who the confession pointed to. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the foundation. Now, most of you understand that. But I want it to hit us as strongly as it hit Peter, because Peter apparently becomes a real part of his preaching and his writing. One commentator said, 1 Peter is probably Peter's exposition of this interaction. Some people want to say, oh no, Peter is the foundation and all. Well, Peter sure didn't think so. Peter leaves no doubt because of our text this morning. No, Jesus is that rock he was talking about. He's doing the building and he's building on himself. You never find in the New Testament any disciples, any apostles making that take that somehow Peter's the foundation. Where is the text that says, well, go to Peter, pray through Peter, he's our intercessor? No, there's one mediator between God and us, and it's Jesus. And you don't have to go to anybody else. And so that, make sure that's clear here. That's not Peter, but it's who he was talking about, who he pointed to in that confession. None other than Jesus. And it is interesting to think how this must have affected Peter. You know, in Acts chapter 4, the new church has just been birthed. It's off and running. Peter's preaching there in Acts chapter 4. And Peter quotes Psalm 118:22, which he also quotes in our passage this morning. It says in Acts 4:11 that Peter says to the religious leaders, speaking about Jesus, Peter says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." So it was a psalm originally in one of the psalms, Psalm 118, that the Messiah would come, but the religious leaders would reject the cornerstone, reject the foundation that God himself was providing. And even though rejected by the leaders, he would be the chief cornerstone, the one that everything's anchored on, built upon. So that's Peter's interpretation of who the rock is. And he preached it, and he wrote it. Go back, if you've turned to Matthew, go now to your First Peter passage, and you'll see that later on. He quotes that very same passage. And the idea is, Peter specifically is showing us that Jesus is the rock and the chief cornerstone, that it was Israel's rejection of the Messiah that it's talking about here, that they rejected this cornerstone, and that he, though, has indeed become the chief cornerstone. So, what does Peter say about it all? Verse 4. Coming to him, coming to this one who is the rock, the chief cornerstone, coming to Jesus as to a living stone. Interesting. A stone that's alive? Yeah. He's just combining his examples, his metaphor, whatever you call it here. A stone, and this idea is something, in this case, he's the foundation. It's solid, can't be moved. And yet, it's speaking about Jesus, so therefore it's a living foundation. How is Jesus living? He rose from the dead. He conquered death. But he's also living because in him is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He gives life. So he's the stone that is alive. He's the stone that gives life. Look how Peter's describing this one. He's trying to help us have a set view here, a life view, a foundation for our lives. Coming to him. Not coming to religion, not coming to church, not coming to some system of beliefs. Those all may have their place. But those aren't your foundation for what you face. It's got to be coming to him, Jesus. Peter discovered that, and he wants us to make sure we've settled it. Interesting, the coming to him here is in the present tense participle. So it means something we're to do repeatedly, continually. So it refers to not just receiving Christ as Savior, though that's how it starts. You come to him. But it means daily communion with him. We must have daily communion with he who is our cornerstone. If you're building your life on something, you're going to consult it, look to it, lean on it, be about it. It's going to set the pattern, the whole thing. That's the idea here. Coming to him. Chosen by God the Father. Chosen for this specific work. The work of the cross, the work of saving us, and indeed precious. We'll see that word used again. But what did men do? Rejected indeed by men, Peter says. Peter was there and he knows very well he was rejected by men. But there's some other application here too, in that Peter's writing to a people who are being rejected. And they will go through horrible rejection. So in a way, you can also consider it this way. Peter is reminding any of us, if we ever experience negative responses, indeed, in these days that are coming, when if you stand for Jesus, it'll become less and less politically correct, and yes, less and less popular with our culture, and you might indeed get some real persecution and rejection. Just know this, if you experienced rejection, he experienced it way before you did. And when you experience persecution or rejection, know this, you're in really good company. They did it to your Lord, they're going to do it to you. Indeed, if you don't once in a while stick out in this culture, that's a challenge, because you should be. You should be saying, I choose not to listen to that joke. I choose to turn that thing off. Hey guys, I'm not going there. And that's going to get a response. But that's okay. He got a response. And that's what he's reminding us of here. He's rejected, but not by God the Father. Chosen by God the Father. Verse 5. After speaking about this living stone that we're built on, verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are now living stones. Because you've been touched by the living stone himself, you've been made alive if you receive Christ. You're now born again. Born twice, once physically, now spiritually, and you are now a living stone. In this living building God's making, the spiritual house, you're a stone that he's placed in this house that he's building. And listen to this description of us. We are living stones. We're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There are those who would set up a whole layer of men who are priests, they would call them. The average person can't be one of those. There are special people that you have to go to and go through to get to God. The scriptures support nothing like that. Your New Testament says every believer is a priest. You are, what's it say here? You are a holy priesthood. Holy means set apart. God has set you apart. You are that. It's not some special order. You can go directly to God now. You have equal, every believer has equal access to God. There's no special order of priest in the New Testament. We all are priests. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. We don't bring in animals and offer them anymore. Jesus has shed his blood once and for all. That's the ultimate sacrifice. Our sacrifices now are sacrifices of praise. We offer ourselves and our lives and all. That's what we're offering up to him. But know that we're a set apart people here. The idea is he's building this and you are being built up into this house. Your life has purpose now. You're part of God doing something bigger than what we tend to think about. What we tend to think about and what we tend to be about is kind of is smaller and just getting through the day and all. And we that has its place. But God wants us to understand something. Through it all, he's doing a mighty, awesome work. And you're one of his stones in accomplishing that. You're one of his building blocks, is the idea. So many people fail to discover or enjoy their part in God's building project. So just we settle for the things of our days, getting through the day, and missing out on, wow, the work God was doing today. Is he chipping away and molding away and working in me and through me all he wants? This is so awesome. My life, I don't know how lost could you be. I was there, wherever it was. And so are you. Dead as doornails spiritually. No real purpose. Thought we had purpose, but we didn't have purpose. We didn't have life. We were headed nowhere fast. And then God got hold of me. And God got hold of you if he has, if you cried out to him. And he's changed everything. He's changed your destinies. You sit here with the divine, and God got hold of you if he has. You're a stone in God's building. If you want to get excited anywhere in here, I'll let you. It's okay. You don't have to, I guess. But see what God's doing? Think about it. Verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion. So Peter's writing. He's going to throw in some Old Testament stuff here to support what he's saying. Behold, I lay in Zion. God has said this. A chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Who does Peter think the rock is? Jesus. No doubt about it. That's his commentary on what happened that day as he's walking with Jesus. He right well knew, wasn't him, as no just system of belief, something like that. It's not churchianity. It's Jesus. It's God, the second person of the Trinity. It's Jesus. He's this elect, precious, chief cornerstone. And God declared it would be so. And whoever believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. No matter what you go through in these times of persecution, no matter what we face up ahead, we will never be ashamed of having put our trust in Him. You'll never be ashamed of being part of that building. Why? Because Jesus Himself said, hell can't prevail against that building. You will never be ashamed of being part of His building. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. Is your Lord precious to you? Now, guys, I know maybe we don't use the word precious a lot. But the idea is that, what? He's very, very valuable. More than anything like silver and gold. He's precious. And He's dear to us. And His salvation is so precious, is the idea. Do you live like your Lord is precious to you? Do you value it? Guard that relationship? Cultivate it? To believers, He is precious. Oh, how precious He is. But to those who are disobedient, or some of your translations probably say who don't believe, then Peter brings up another scripture. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And, verse 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So Peter here, he's pointing out, verse 6 was Isaiah 28:16, verse 7 is Psalm 118:22, verse 8, Isaiah 8:14. You know, this ignorant fisherman sure knows his scriptures. He could point scriptures and scriptures supporting what God had done and was doing and how He works. Can you? If God can do that with a fisherman, He can with you, mechanic, bank teller, student, housewife. Well, I don't have a theological, I don't have a seminary degree. Remember when the religious leaders took note of the apostles and all? They said what? But they remembered they'd been with Jesus. They took note, these guys have been with Jesus. And the scripture just comes out. Soak it, it'll come out. And it should be. It should be coming out, supporting the people. Well, we see him just using that. But what's he say here? He says the religious leaders, those who should have recognized him, didn't because of their jealousies and their self-righteousness and all. Instead, they reject the cornerstone. Now, that didn't change anything about Jesus. We've talked about this before, so I won't go too long into it. But their rejection of Jesus doesn't mean that Jesus isn't the cornerstone anymore. It just means they stumble over it. They don't receive the blessing of it. It determines their destiny, not His. How very sad. The world doesn't want Jesus as their cornerstone because it involves repentance. It involves coming to the light, having our sins revealed, being convicted and all. But the world doesn't want to come to the light. And so the world keeps trying to have some other cornerstone. It rejects the chief cornerstone and keeps wanting to have some other one. Oh, let's build our life on the cornerstone of money. We've seen how great that is lately. Well, I'll build it on success or power or, you know, popularity or partying or something. Those are all sinking sand. Those aren't. Only Jesus can handle the load of the life that we go through, the sufferings and the trials. Everything else can't handle the load. People in this world reject Jesus, reject the Bible, they'll put you down. You believe in God. You believe in creation. And think that somehow by their, you know, raising the lip and giving a sneer at you, think somehow they've settled it. It's their destinies they're determining, not His. And they're losing out on the best foundation ever. And they're going to find out someday that their foundation is sinking sand. So God's heart breaks for them. And so should ours. We don't beat people up with this, but we point out for them. Do them understand what God's offering you and what you're doing by stumbling here? You see, either you fall upon the rock in terms of salvation, or it falls on you in terms of judgment. And you don't want that because it will crush you for eternity. And then verse 9, this awesome, awesome verse. Let's see something. He's going to talk about somebody here. Let's see who he's talking about. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Man, these are some really special people, whoever they are. Listen to this. These people are people, they're a chosen generation. God chose them? A royal priesthood. They're priests of a king. They're a holy nation. They're a people, a country, now set apart. His own special. These must be some really religious people, huh? I wonder how they earn this. Who's he talking about? You better say it. Guess right. Get your hands up. You're a believer. You. That's you. And not because you're so doggone cute. Not because you're so smart and God said, "I want to save that guy. I need to learn from him." We act like that. "Thank you for saving me, Lord. Now let me tell you how to build this building. Let me tell you how to do this thing." But none of those reasons. Just because He loves you. He made you, loves you, wants you to spend eternity with Him. Wants you to discover your plan, your purpose, the purpose He has for you in this building that He's building. And so that's what the declaration here. You are these things. Why are we set apart? Why are we His priesthood? Why are we this holy nation? Why are we special people? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What's this edifice going to do? What's this building to do? Declare the glory of the one building it. Declare the glory of the one who's brought us out of that darkness. And we were in darkness, big time. But then He drew us into His marvelous, and it is marvelous, His marvelous light. And think about this now. For what purpose? To proclaim the praises of Him. We are what we are because of Him. And we are to be about something because of that. What are we to be? Praisers. I'm not sure that's not a real word, but I'll go with it. We're to be praisers, worshipers. We're to, and it's interesting, it says that you may proclaim the praises. Some translations say the excellencies of Him who called you out. Why? Because the word translated praises there, proclaim is to let it be known, but actually praises is a word that means attributes. His character, His nature. We are to proclaim God's nature, His character, His attributes, what we have found in Him. This spiritual building, this house He's building up, is to proclaim how awesome God is. And so that's what we're to do, not just individually, but as His church, His people, a people that He saved. So Tim gets up here, our worship team, and He invites us. Now's your time, church. Now's your time, believer, to proclaim His praises. And He leads us out. Tim's taller than I am. And what do? Praise you, Lord. Thank you. Hope nobody hears me. Hope nobody hears me. Praise you. Thank you. Raise my hands. You gotta be kidding, man. They're gonna think I'm weird. Weirdos raise their hands. Praisers raise their hands. Worshippers declare. When you're given that chance to praise, go for it. But I don't sing great. That's okay. You cover me. Because I sure don't sing great. And you don't want to hear my voice? Sing louder than me. You won't have to. That's the idea. You remember the Dale School of Singing, right? Just sing as loud as you can and you won't notice the other guy. But go for it. How can we hold back considering all this? See, we all sit here and go, yeah, but are we going to be found proclaiming His praises out there to people, declaring His attributes, even right now as a body? Well, I don't do that. Well, then what's that about? What's that about? It's not about you. Well, I might be embarrassed, and I don't know if I sing good. Excuse me, your eyes are facing the wrong direction. Look up is the call. Well, we must press on. Verse 10, who once were not a people, speaking about us, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So here's our example. Verse 4, the living stone. Verse 6, chief cornerstone. Verse 7, chief cornerstone. This is Peter's take on it all. That Jesus is a stone. Remember, they built buildings in that culture over there. If you go over there today, you'll see it. They built buildings out of stone. Now, they use big carved out stones. You can go there today and see like remnants of the you've been over there where the Western Wall is, maybe you've seen pictures of it. Big carved out stones. And so Peter's taking that simply trying to say Jesus is the foundation. And this now in this example, he's saying he's the cornerstone, the one who's going to set the pattern. Now, I can't bring in here one of those 40-ton stones from Israel. So I'm going to use a brick. I know, but hey, it's an example. Okay? I use examples lately because Peter is a great person for examples. You know, these kind of... So, he says Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So he's the one in this big, massive structure. It's an example. He's going to be the cornerstone, the one that everything is anchored on and lined up with. Yes, he's the foundation too. He's our rock. He's our foundation. But it's an example now. And he's saying, okay, now, and Jesus is our chief, the main cornerstone, the one we're going to line everything up on and anchor it on and put it on. Okay? So that's what that's about. Now, he begins to build his church. A spiritual church, not physical, spiritual. People begin to get saved. And so along come other believers, Christians. And so God begins now to build his church. And he starts putting them together like this, right? And so he starts building his church on the chief cornerstone. And he begins to build. Now, Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, who are these other ones? Who are these other blocks? You. Me. All part of this building God is building. We're alive, and what this is basically saying is you now have meaning. You have purpose. But notice, our salvation brought us into something. Not to be lived separately, but corporately. You got saved, you become part of his family. He said, you're part of my, capital M, Jesus saying it, my church. I'm building something now, and now you're part of it. By design. Oh, we all receive Christ as Savior. He's our personal Savior. You can only get saved by personally receiving him. But once you're saved, you don't go like, okay, and I'll do my own thing over here now. No, he goes, hey, you're mine now. Come on, let me show you why I made you. Let me give you purpose and meaning. And he puts you in his building. And so your name, I guess I could have gotten a pen or some paper and, you know, kind of got into this more, but I think we're getting the idea here. That each one who's saved becomes part of, there's one more here somewhere here, there it is, becomes part of this building, this spiritual house that God, you know, the Holy Spirit's kind of the mortar, and he's sticking us all together. But you'll notice that's by design. Christianity is not an individual thing. Some people like to say that. Well, I have my own relationship with God. I don't go to church. By the way, if anybody says that, say, well, you know, the one you say is Lord says you're not to forsake assembling together with the other believers. And what you're telling me right there is he's not your Lord. I've got my own thing. Well, it ain't God's thing. Because he said he designed you to travel with other believers. Because he's got something bigger going on than your agenda. He's building this house that's going to proclaim his praises, is the idea. And notice it says, we are being built up. We are already part of the building. All together, together, corporate by design. God never intended us to be a Lone Ranger Christian. There is no such thing. You're not to try to... What would you say? What would you say if one of those blocks says, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. I don't like where God's put me in the wall. I don't like my place in the building. I'm going to go over here. I think I'll just do that. I mean, what would you think if you went this morning, you went out, you know, our outside walls here are built out of blocks. You come in this morning, it's like a couple blocks gone. What happened? Oh, they didn't want to do that anymore. Little blocks decided they didn't like being part of the building. They decided to go down the street. You go, well, wait a minute. That's not... Blocks are meant to function together by design. We got some pictures this last week of an orphanage that this church helped support. They're building an orphanage over in Africa. Pastor Stephen, some of you remember Pastor Stephen. It's part of what they're doing there. They've got this orphanage going on. They're trying to build a new building. And they sent some, and they have some of the first walls up now. I'm really excited. But in the pictures, you see this big pile of blocks. And then you see the walls as they put them together. Pile of loose blocks, walls going together. That's because loose blocks are built, made to go together. Right? You were made for that. That's just how it is. But how I thank God I get to be a block in His building. I found a real purpose for my life for the first time ever when He came along and put me in His building. And He has for you too. If we just let it hit home. Just let it hit home. Is what that means now. An eternal house under God. You're His now. His stone, His living stone, so to speak. And blocks don't say, well, okay, I'll be a block for an hour on Sunday, but the rest of the week, I'll be what I'm going to be. Blocks don't bail out for the rest of the week. You can't be just a Sunday morning brick. It doesn't work that way, because it's going to affect you, it's going to affect others. We all have our place. Paul writes that. About how each one has gifts and all are needed. So find and discover and enjoy your place in God's house, God's building. Well, since they were a people who were facing some severe persecution, they needed to see their identity as a people now, a people of God. Now, how might that help somebody in time of trial? Hopefully it becomes self-evident. That when I face a trial, I'm not in it alone. That when persecution comes along, suffering were to come along, some of these would face flat-out martyrdom. But they could know this, that God was the master builder. He knows exactly what He's doing. He's working all things for good. He's begun a work. He's going to complete it. He knows exactly what He's doing in building this building. And you are part of it. And so no matter what comes along, think how this steadies us when the trials hit us. What if I kept putting blocks on this? What if I got out some really big ones? At some point, you hopefully would say, Dale, I'm not so sure your table is going to handle too much more. If I'm getting up there, at some point, someone will go, I think you passed the rating for that table. That might happen to this table, but will never happen to Jesus. He's the only one that can handle anything put upon Him. He will never be crushed by the load. So to speak. You're on a foundation that can't fail. So think how that steadies you. Steadies anyone who goes through a trial, a rough time. But I know this, my foundation can't fail. No matter what load. So He tells us, cast our cares on Him because He cares so very much for us. That foundation will never fail. We are His people and His purposes are unfolding. Is Jesus your cornerstone this morning? You got to start there. You must receive Christ as Savior, because if you don't, He'll be your stumbling stone. And you don't want to spend eternity separate from Jesus. So as we get ready to wrap it up, go to the prayer room. Let one of the prayer partners know you need to receive Christ as Savior. Let Him be your foundation, your cornerstone. See, the cornerstone, because see, this speaks to us believers. The cornerstone in their idea was had to be really set right, because the rest of the wall is going to go plumb right off there, you know? And it's got to be set. Is your life, are you in the wall, but you're kind of all, you know? I mean, you got to be lined up with Him, tracking with Him. He's in the driver's seat, not earning salvation, but because you are saved, learning the best place for me is, Lord, I'm going to line up on You. I'm going to track right. Following Jesus is the idea. Maybe you are a believer, but you've wandered off. You are playing the prodigal. Maybe it's time to get back in design, back in sync with God's design. Do that this morning if you need to. But for all of us as believers, we are living stones. Peter's words. Think how much it hit him when he heard Jesus say that day. I'm going to build something, Peter. I'm going to build on this rock of Jesus, and up it goes. And you're one of them. And Peter says, and so are you. Now let that minister to you. Rejoice in that you're one of His stones. And let Him. Let Him use you in whatever part of the building He wants to. What is a body of believers to be? There is a connectedness to God's design for all of His followers. It's by design. We're to have a connectedness with one another. Stones, building stones, blocks function together. And so it is with us. We must be open to, sensitive to, connected to, praying for, talking to, traveling with one another in the body. Especially in light of the days that we very well may be facing fairly soon. So what's the purpose of it all? What's the end result? We looked at it before. Let's close with this, verse 9. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To declare His excellencies. To declare His attributes, His nature. To proclaim the praises of Jesus. Now, go do it. Go do it. I'm going to invite the worship team up to close us out. We've covered much ground. You've been very patient. I trust God will minister to you through all this. Think about your place in it. You are in there if you're a believer. Enjoy it. Think of the purpose and meaning God has given to each of us. Let's pray. Lord, how I thank You. We thank You, Lord. You took us, Lord, from darkness into light, from death to life. Hope, true and living hope, where we were hopeless before, just because You love us. And now You've made us part of Your family. You've made us part of this body, this building that You have purposed Yourself to build. Lord, help us to rejoice in that and just find such encouragement from it and to remember that fact. That we're on that foundation that can't fail. It's the design of Yours. And so, Lord, may the end result be, may we be those who proclaim Your praises. For You are worthy. In Jesus' name. Amen.